Good morning. Hope you are doing well this morning. I have been battling a cold this week, so bear with me. And then I actually struggled with this sermon. I knew the general direction God was leading me in, but it's one of those that I had to wrestle with, and sometimes they're just like that. We're going to continue our series today called Christmas Unwrapped, and during this series, we are looking at different symbols and things that come out at Christmas, and what they could mean to us as believers. And so the first week we covered Christmas lights and how they can represent hope. The next week we covered the star, which is often on top of Christmas trees, and what the star represents was guidance. And last week we covered the manger, which we talked about how the wooden box is not what the manger really was. It was probably a stone-like structure. But it represents that we can come to Jesus. I think specifically the manger was put there. Jesus was put in the manger so that the shepherds knew that they were welcome. Today we're going to cover what you will be receiving and giving this week. Some of you have been receiving and giving gifts this morning, but it's gifts. That is kind of the staple of Christmas. It's one of the highlights of Christmas. Especially as a child, I was very excited to see what gifts I would receive, especially Christmas Eve, looking into Christmas Day. There was a lot of anticipation. You knew, as a child, you knew your life was going to change the next day because you were going to get some new toys, and they were going to at least entertain you for 24 hours, and then you'll get tired of them. You probably can remember one specific Christmas that you walked into the living room maybe or wherever and you opened the present and you were just amazed at what you got. Mine was a ship that looked something like that. It's a rescue hero ship. I looked it up and this is only half of what I have. So I don't know if my parents like splurged and got the other half here, but it was huge. It is huge. My mom still has it. Elijah plays with it now. I look at it now as an adult, and I'm like, man, that's a big toy. Imagine how big it was for a young guy like I was at the time. But I was into Rescue Heroes, and I just remember being so amazed when I walked in the living room, and I saw this big old ship laying there. And I was like, man, I'm going to have fun with that. Today, you know, maybe receiving gifts is not the highlight as an adult, but giving gifts is often more the highlight as an adult. Seeing the way your child's going to respond to the present you got them, or if you are giving something very meaningful to a loved one, seeing their response, which, you know, can be joy or can even be tears. You look forward to that. But let me ask you this. Have you ever given a gift that was rejected? I mean, I think I have, and I think you probably can think of times maybe that you have, and it doesn't feel good. When you try to give someone something, especially if it's something meaningful, and it's rejected. Yet, that is what God has felt. We give gifts at Christmas as a reminder to us about the greatest gift that was ever given to us. I was going to spend this part of my sermon going over the history of Christmas and how we got to this gift giving that we do today, and it was interesting, but I decided to cut it out. But the underneath it all, the reason why we give gifts is because we celebrate the giving of Jesus to us, the greatest gift we could ever receive. We've already read this verse during this series, but I want to read it to you again. Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. The key part I want you to look at there is that a son is given. Jesus is a gift given by God the Father to us. And he came, as we know, to save us from our sins so that we can have a relationship with God. I can't help but think about how many people have rejected that gift. How many people have not received the gift of Jesus, and how does that make God feel? Because Jesus was given so freely to us. That's what makes it a gift. There was no price to be paid by us. You're not going to be paying any price to receive the gifts that you are getting this Christmas. But Jesus was given so freely, yet at such a cost to him and the Father, And yet there are people who still don't accept him. Now, I hope you are here today, and I hope that you have not rejected the gift of Jesus, and you have received the gift of Jesus into your heart. And I think that is most of us in this room. But my next thought went to, what other gifts, those of us that have a relationship with God, what other gifts may Jesus want to give us that we are rejecting? Just give you a couple examples here, and then we'll dive into these examples later. But maybe he's wanting to give us guidance in this season, and we aren't receiving it. Maybe he's wanting to give us help, but we aren't looking for help. I can look back in my life, and I can see times in which I have rejected some of the gifts that God has given me. Like when he was trying to guide me in a certain direction, and I wasn't looking for it. Or here's another one that we'll talk about. Maybe he was looking to give you freedom from sin, and you were too busy living in the sin. I want to explore today how to receive the gifts that God wants to give us that we may be rejecting, either knowingly or unknowingly. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 1 today to look at how Mary received the greatest gift, which is Jesus. We're going to start with verses 26 through 28. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin who was pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." So we get some time frame here. It's the sixth month of her cousin Elizabeth's pregnancy. John the Baptist's mom, that's John the Baptist's mom, is Elizabeth. She has been 6 months pregnant at this time, and God sent an angel Gabriel to Mary, who at that time was engaged to Joseph, and told her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, what a greeting that is, that an angel, which by the way, angels don't look like what we tend to put on Christmas trees and stuff. Angels are terrifying. And so she's probably terrified at this, but nonetheless, the angel was saying, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." That right there is essentially saying, you who are honored, you who are receiving high grace, you who are graced. You are special. You are receiving something from God because he favors you. She is literally receiving God's grace, and the way we would define God's grace is unearned and undeserved favor. As we're going to see today, gifts and grace tend to go together. Why is she described this way? Well, I think number one, the very next part of that sentence says, "The Lord is with you." Anytime the Lord is with you, you are receiving God's grace. Anytime the Lord is with you, you are highly favored. But number two, it's because she has been chosen to be the first person in all the world to experience the greatest gift that we could ever receive, and that is Jesus. Not only that, but she was chosen to be the mother of Jesus. So let's continue on. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." So there he repeats it again. You are graced. He says, "You will conceive and you will give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So Mary's greatly troubled at these words, which shows me she's having a little bit hard time receiving what God is doing here. And so the angel tells her, "Hey, you found favor with God. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Jesus means Yahweh saves. And she's told about how great Jesus is going to be. At this point, she's probably starting to connect that he's going to be the Messiah. he is going to be the Savior of the world. Obviously, she knows there's something special about Jesus. But then she has the question that I think all of us would have in this case. She says, how will this be? Starting in verse 34. Since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. So Mary's next question was, well, how's this going to happen? I'm a virgin. And the angel gives the guides her and tells her exactly how this is going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you. The power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. You will become pregnant. And that right there sounds impossible. And so I think the angel already knows she's going to be like doubting that. And so the angel says, the impossible has already happened. Your relative Elizabeth, who's past childbearing age, is now in her sixth month of pregnancy. She's starting to show at this point. She's not just been eating too much. She's beginning to show. So there's evidence there that the impossible can become possible, that the impossible can happen. And Mary's response is simply, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Her response was to receive what God has, the gift that God has put in front of her. I see some similarities between us celebrating the coming of Jesus at Christmas and the gifts we receive with that, that Mary received here in just these few verses. First, she received the greatest gift we could ever receive, and that is Jesus. She was the first person to be able to experience Jesus. If you've been a mom, you know that you feel that baby before anybody else. You know that you feel them kicking around. You know that they're there. And that's exactly what she got to experience. She got to experience God in the flesh first before anyone, other human being. The second thing, though, she received was revelation. And I'm not talking about the book at the end of the Bible. When you see revelation listed like this, the word there is reveal. And that God has revealed something to her. Now, what God revealed to her was who Jesus was going to be and how this was going to happen. For us, when we celebrate that Jesus has come, yes, we celebrate the greatest gift, which is Jesus. But when Jesus came, he revealed to us what God is like. He revealed to us how we should live. In fact, this is the way John says it in John 1:14. The Word has become flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus has come to reveal to us what God is like. He is God in the flesh. We've seen his glory. He's also come to reveal to us grace and truth. He's taught us how we should live. And if we live the way that he taught us to live and receive the grace that he offers to us, then we can receive another great gift that we celebrate at Christmas. And that is salvation. Jesus came so that he could enact this plan of salvation. In fact, John 3:16, you probably know this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let me emphasize that word there. God so loved the world that he gave a gift. Jesus. When Mary found out Jesus' name, Yahweh saves, she knows that God is working his plan of salvation. And just in case we don't get the idea that is clearly communicated in the scripture, that Jesus is a gift, the revelation he's given to us is a gift, and that the salvation he offers is a gift, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he said, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." And this is not from yourselves. He just bluntly says it. This is a gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. You're not earning this. This is a gift that God has given you. So the Bible is clear. That's three things we celebrate at Christmas, that Jesus has been given to us, and because Jesus has been given to us, we've seen the Word become flesh, and God has revealed things to us, and then third, that we can be saved. Why are those gifts? Well, the definition of gift is a thing given willingly to someone without payment. And the emphasis there, and this is what Paul was getting to in Ephesians 2, is that you didn't earn these things. You didn't become so good, humanity didn't become so good that it twisted God's arm for him to send Jesus. We didn't earn them. In fact, we don't deserve these things. We didn't do anything to compel God to send Jesus like this, except God did anyway. And you know, he didn't have to. There was no one forcing God to make his son leave heaven and come and live on this sin-stained earth. There was no one forcing God to watch his son die on the cross so that we could have a relationship with God. God didn't have to do any of that. We certainly didn't deserve it. He could have just let humanity die out. In fact, he could have just wiped us off the face of the universe. There was nobody making God do this. And yet, God did it anyway. Why? Because of grace. It is God's unearned and undeserved favor. And so while we celebrate at Christmas, is these gifts that were given to us, but all these gifts were given to us as a result of God's favor shown to you, just as it was shown to Mary. In fact, the whole Christmas story is full of people where God's favor was shown to them. Like Joseph, he was chosen to be the dad of Jesus. Like the shepherds were chosen to find out that Jesus was born. And Mary obviously was favored by God. And so as you're opening and giving and receiving gifts this Christmas week, here's what I want you to think about when you see those gifts. Is God's grace shown to you? Just as you are giving those gifts, not as a payment to someone for what they've done or because they've given you money, you're giving them those gifts because you care about them and just because you want to show favor to them. I want you to think about, when you see those gifts, that God has shown you great favor in your life. The question is for all of us, will we receive God's favor like Mary did? Because when God shows you favor, you should receive it. Very much like on Christmas morning and this week at your family get-togethers, you're going to receive those gifts from others. You don't know what's in there and you didn't necessarily do anything to receive it. You are just given it. And what are you going to do? You're going to receive it. You don't tell them you don't want it. You don't push it away. That would be rude. I remember as a child, my mom telling me to be quiet when I says, well, I've already got this. Elijah's gotten two Darth Vaders yesterday. We had two family get-togethers yesterday, and he got the same Darth Vader toy twice. And he's about to get it a third time because we got it for him too. But, I mean, he played it off well. He says, can we open it? Can we play with it? So what we're going to do is one of them's going to go to Nana's, one of them's going to go to Gamma's, and one of them's going to be at my house. So if we lose one, we'll have backups. But you're not going to tell someone, I don't want that. You're going to receive what they are giving, both to give them joy for giving the gift, but also because it'd just be rude. It's the same way when it comes to God's grace. He has given us so much. And at Christmas, yes, we're celebrating the giving of Jesus and the revelation that Jesus brought and the salvation that Jesus brought. But we should also be so grateful for the grace that he shows us each and every day. Every breath we take is an act of favor by God. You're not entitled to this next breath. But you just received another favor from God. Most of us in this room, God's given us a house, cars, kids, job, family, friends. Even looking at nature around us, we should be grateful for that. God's favor shown to us. And so we have to receive what he has given us. It would be rude to turn our nose up at it. It would be rude to waste all he's given us and to just throw it away. Instead, we have to receive it gladly. So that means we receive Jesus for who he said he was, the Son of God. We receive his teachings by obeying what they say. And we receive salvation at the end of this earthly life. Receiving sounds easy, but I don't think it is. We have an enemy that does everything he can to stop us from receiving the grace of God. So it made me think, if he does everything he can to stop us from receiving the grace of God, and God is up there giving us grace, giving us gifts, does Satan have any power over God to stop him from giving the grace? No. He has absolutely no power to stop God from giving the grace. So instead, what he does is he tries to stop us from receiving the grace God has given us. And I've got three ways here, I think, can summarize. Obviously, there's more than these three ways, but three categories here that I think can summarize the way that Satan tries to stop us from receiving the gifts God wants to give us. The first one is that he'll lead us to question the giver's character. He'll make us think, well, if God really is a grace-given God, then why did this, whatever this is for you, bad thing happen in my life? Or he'll tell us, well, if God really loves you, then nothing bad would ever happen to you. So because bad does happen to you, God obviously doesn't love you. Or he'll say, hey, if he really has shown you grace, then why are you dealing with this sickness, this situation, this drama, this anxiety, this depression, whatever it may be? If he's really shown you grace, then why are you dealing with this right now? All of that is to make us doubt God's character. And it shouldn't surprise us that he'll try to do this, because he did this exact same thing with Eve in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, he tells Eve, hey, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that if you eat from this forbidden fruit, that your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, he's saying, God doesn't really want this good for you. God doesn't really have your best outcome at heart. And he's making her doubt God's goodness. And he will do the same exact thing with us. He'll make us question if God really is good. And his goal is to stop us from ever going to receive the gift. I'm going to use that gift as an example here for us as we kind of heading towards it. So what will happen is God will try to give us a gift. So he's trying to give us that gift, but we are afraid to open it because we don't know what's in it. We don't trust that the giver is giving us something good. And so we never even come over here to open the gift. We look at it and we're like, I don't know about that. I know my uncle used to always say, you better watch out, it might bite you, whatever's in that present. He actually said it last night to Elijah, and Elijah just opened it anyway. And I would too, but the idea behind that is don't trust it. Well, he's going to try to get us to not trust the giver, and so we won't even bother to open the gift. The second thing, though, he can lead us to do, or shame us to the point that we don't feel like we can approach the giver. And I think this is the more common one. Have you ever tried to give someone a compliment and you know they didn't receive it? Nine times out of ten, it's because the devil has gotten to them and has shamed them so hard that they can't even believe anything good about themselves. I've seen that time and time again, and anytime I dig into it with them, it's because they believe this core belief deep down that they are horrible people, that they are messed up, and that there's no good in them. Satan will do everything he can to make us think that we are so messed up and unworthy to receive any type of favor from God. And listen, he has the evidence, at least he does in my life. He'll say, remember when you did this? Yeah, why would God give you anything good now? Or he'll say, look at your family. They're messed up. You clearly can't manage the good God does give to you in your life. Or he'll say, you make a mess out of everything. So why would God give you anything else? When we hear that, we don't even think about approaching the giver. We don't even think about approaching the gift because we don't feel like we are deserving of making it into his presence. And so we don't even try. The example I was kind of thinking in my head is that we hide in a cave or we hide in a home. We stay away from the giver because we don't feel like we can approach someone that's good or we don't deserve that gift. Sometimes the gifts that we don't deserve, which is any gift we get from God, is some of the gifts that we really need. The second way, though, when he shames us to the point that we don't feel like we can't approach the giver, the second thing we'll do, though, with that is we'll try to earn our way into the giver's presence. We will try to work too hard to receive that gift. And then what happens if you work to receive a gift? It's no longer a gift. You paid for it. And so that's often the way we'll approach things with God is we feel like we have to do this, this, and this before we can ever come to God to receive the gift that he wants to give us. Because he has shamed us to the point that we feel like we can't just receive the gift. Let me tell you, you'll never deserve the gifts that God gives you. But that should not stop you from receiving them. Yet I know many of people, including myself, that have been shamed to the point that I don't receive the gifts that God wants to give me. And then third, and this is a common one too, is the enemy simply tries to distract us from going to the giver. I thought about Mary and Martha. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha's distracted because she's working. She's focusing on living her life and doing things her way. When the Savior is there, the giver is there, and you just need to be in his presence. And we do the same thing. We get so busy with life, especially here at Christmas. We get so busy with life, so distracted by life, that we don't take the gifts that God is trying to give us. And I'm going to connect this for you in a second. But another way he distracts us is that he leads us to compare ourselves to others. He'll tell us to look at that other person and say, well, they deserve God's grace more than you. Or maybe I'm speaking today and saying that God's grace is there for everyone, and you're thinking, that's for everybody else, but not for me. That's the enemy. Get in your head. Or how about this one? This is comparison. Say, look at how blessed they are. God must not care about you. Because look at how bad your life is. When you're too busy looking at everyone else, you're not looking at what God wants to give you. Another way I thought about communicating this is like the sun. The sun is always shining. God's grace is always there for us. But if I'm in here, am I receiving the sun? No. This would be like what shame does. It causes me to hide. If I am constantly turning away from the sun and looking at someone else who is looking into the sun, am I receiving the sun on my face? No, because I'm distracted by looking at them. Or if I don't trust that the sun is good for me, am I going to go out and receive the sun? No. It's often how we approach God's grace because the enemy gets in our head. And see, the enemy knows that if he can stop us from receiving God's grace, he can stop us from living God-empowered lives. And boy, does he do it. Hopefully you are here and you have received the grace of God that's been given to you through Jesus, through the revelation that Jesus has given us, and ultimately salvation. But I think God, this Christmas, that was going to be my message, but God led me to say this. I think God may be trying to put other gifts out in front of you that you aren't receiving. And let me list a few here for you that I think God is trying to give to someone this Christmas, and you're not receiving it for whatever reason. Let's cover rest first. Yeah, I already heard, ooh. Maybe he's trying to give you the chance to slow down and to rest, but you aren't resting. Why are you not resting? Because you're distracted by the busyness of Christmas. Because you're busy getting the presents ready, you're busy doing this and that. You're busy with the busyness of Christmas. And so he is offering this gift. He's saying, take it. You need to rest. You're going to run your body down. You need to take a break. And you're like, no, I got too much to do. I'm just going to leave that right there. Often when I get sick, I think it's God inviting me to rest. Second, maybe he's offering forgiveness for something that you have done wrong, something that you know was a mistake, and you know that it was a mess up, and he's offering that forgiveness to you, but you aren't receiving it. Why would you not receive his forgiveness? Because the enemy's in your head saying you don't deserve it. And so he's offering that gift of forgiveness for something you've done wrong, and you're not taking it. You're letting the devil stay in your mind and shame you, saying you don't deserve that, so just stay away from the giver. Or maybe he's offering you peace or an opportunity for peace in your life. When I think of peace, I think of it being the opposite of anxiety. And boy, don't we feel anxiety at Christmas sometimes. He's offering you peace, but you're not giving up control. And that's because you don't trust the giver to bring peace into your life. Goes back to that first reason. It's because you feel like you have to be in control in order to experience true peace. Let me tell you, he's the peace giver. He's the peacemaker. And if he's offering you peace, you need to take that gift. Because believe me, if you try to stay in control, ain't going to be no peace in your life. Let's talk about the fourth one. How about freedom? Maybe he's offering you freedom from some type of sin, but you keep putting yourself in bondage. That could be because of distraction, because you're looking maybe at that other person and saying, well, that other person is worse than me, so I can keep doing this. When God is shining that light and saying, hey, come, I will give you freedom from this sin that has chained you for years. But you're comparing yourself. Or maybe you just feel shame about it and you don't feel like you can receive the freedom. How about guidance? You know, God might just be trying to guide you in this Christmas season, but you don't trust his guidance. Goes back to the first one. So you're not approaching the gift that is being given. Or how about joy? Joy is one of the themes that we talk about at Christmas often. And, you know, we sing joy to the world, because it should be a joyful time, but it's often hard to feel joy when the circumstances around you are not great. But I know that God can offer you joy even when things aren't great. Instead, maybe what we're doing is we're waiting for the situation to change before we receive the joy that God wants to give to us. Maybe it's because we don't trust the joy. Maybe it's because we feel so shameful that we don't feel like we should feel joy. I don't know. But he can offer us joy in any situation, and he might be doing that this Christmas. I think that's one for me. Or maybe it's healing. And I mean both physical healing, but also relational healing. Christmas is a time where you get together with families, you get together with friends. Maybe he is giving you an opportunity to experience some healing within your family this Christmas. That is a gift that he is offering. You got to take it. Often we won't take it because we don't trust that it really will bring peace and healing in the family. But if he's offering it, if there's an opportunity there and he's leading you to it, you've got to receive it. And so let me ask you, out of this list, which one is God trying to give you this Christmas that you're not receiving? In order to receive it, I think we got to do three things. First, we've got to identify what's stopping you from receiving what God is giving to you. So it goes back to that list. Out of these things, what is stopping you from receiving what God is giving you? Is it because you're questioning the giver's character? There's enough revelation in Scripture for you to know that He is a good God that cares about you. So don't question that. Second, is shame stopping you from ever approaching the giver? Guess what Jesus means? Yahweh saves. He has come to save you from your sins. And when you accept Him as Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, it is as if you had never sinned in the first place. So don't let your sins stop you from approaching the giver. Or are you simply distracted by the things of the world? Then take a few moments and approach the giver. And that leads into the next one. We've got to humbly approach the ever-present giver. He is always present. He is always there. He is always ready for us to approach Him. I love how Mary responded. She says, "I am your servant." That's a humble approach, saying, "Hey, I'm nobody. But if you're going to show me favor, I'm going to receive it, and I'm going to be grateful to receive it." She was humble, and she received what God was given to her. And so I think the best way for us is first to humble ourselves and saying, "Hey, I don't have it all together, God. Hey, I am sinful. I am messed up. I do need help. And I'm coming to the ever-present giver to give me help." The best way to break the enemy's ability to stop us from receiving what God has given is to admit that we need help and to approach the one that can help. And He is always close. And then third, we've got to gratefully receive. I love what Mary says later on. I don't have this for the screen because I added it later, but Mary wrote a song and said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name." She was so grateful, and she gladly accepted what God was offering. And we've got to do the same thing. When He is offering this list of things in our life, we got to be grateful that He's offering it in the first place, because we don't deserve any of it. But we got to be grateful that He is offering it, even if we've not received it yet. We've got to be grateful for it, for what you have received and for what you will receive. It made me think, don't praise God. Don't wait to praise God until after you get it. Praise Him before you receive what you're expecting. Show that grateful heart before you ever get. It might not be until you show that you're grateful for God's presence that you're going to receive what God wants to give to you. Here's a line we can say. It might not be until you are grateful for God's presence that He'll give you the present. But the greatest present we'll ever receive is His presence. So we need to be open at all times to His presence and His grace that's being shown in our life, and be grateful for it. We're getting ready to sing a couple songs here to end today's service. That's a great opportunity for you to praise Him for what He has given you, for the breath that you are using to sing praises to Him, for everything that He's given you in life. And then ultimately it's a time to receive maybe one of these that He's trying to give you. So my question for you today as we come to a close is, what gift is God placing in front of you right now? And are you receiving it? I know God has shown you grace because I know what Scripture says. Scripture says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so what we're going to do, we're going to sing two last songs. We're going to sing Amazing Grace, and then we're going to sing the song we ended with last week, "O Come All Ye Unfaithful." And we had such a move of the Spirit last week. That was such a... you knew God's presence was here in a way that we haven't felt in a long time, honestly, in one of our church services. At least I haven't felt. And this week we're going to end by taking communion. Communion is a time, worship team, you can come on up. Communion is a sacrament that Jesus set forth for us at the Last Supper, right before his death. And a sacrament is a means of receiving God's grace. It is done both in remembrance of what Christ has done for us, but it is also a time for us to meet with God and to receive. Literally, the means of grace means it's a way of receiving God's grace in our life. But it's a reminder to us of the grace that we have already received. Whether you're a believer or not, Christ died for you. And it's up to you to receive that gift that he has given you. And so as we prepare to take communion today, this is for those who believe in Jesus, those who are coming to faith in Jesus. You will take the grape juice here that's poured out in these little bottles, and that represents the blood of Jesus that was bled for you, that paid for your sins. And then over here, there is bread broken up into pieces, and the bread represents his body that was broken for you so that you could have a relationship with God. But before you do that, Scripture reminds us that we need to examine ourselves to see if there's any unforgiveness in our heart, to see if we need to get some sin under the blood, seek forgiveness for something that we have done. That might be a gift that God is giving to you today that you're not receiving because of shame. Here's your opportunity to remind the devil that he's paid for it, that he has already paid for that sin. You just got to get it under the blood. You just got to receive the gift that he wants to give you. And then I also want to give you the opportunity during the song, the next two songs, that if you need to come up here and say, God, I want to receive these gifts. God, I am going to worship you as if I already received them. There's been a time in my life where I had this constant stomach issues, nauseated all the time. And I didn't feel like, I remember being at a worship service and I didn't feel like singing. But God told me to sing anyway to the top of my lungs. And literally as I was singing, God healed my nausea. It went away and it hasn't come back the way it was at that time. It was something God was leading me to do in that moment to receive the gift that he was offering. What gift is God offering you today that you need to receive? I'm going to put that list back up. I'm going to leave that list up. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will tell you which one of those he's trying to lead you to receive right now. And my prayer is that you come up and receive it. So go and stand to your feet. I'm going to pray. And then that kind of we're going to have to do this over to the side because we needed room for the kids to sing. But if you want to come up here and if you need to pray, get your heart right with God before you take communion, then we'll kind of get the line going this way. And then head back to your seat, unless God leads you to continue praying up here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,